We've had the privilege this morning to focus on the God of creation and upon His Son in the songs that we sang. Our minds have been called back to the cross through the memorial that we partook of and the good comments that Neil made about the suffering that Christ went through, part of which sometimes we do not think about. And we've had the privilege to join in prayer, as Doug led us. And again, to thank God and praise God for all that's important. And now we're going to engage in a period of Bible study. And our study this morning is going to be on a topic that may seem disjointed from thinking about God and Christ Jesus and His glory and His reign. I want to read a verse first of all before we get to the topic. A verse from Psalm 119. As you know, Psalm 119 has 172 verses and all but five talk about the Word of God. It extols the Word of God and its importance. And in Psalm 119:69, the psalmist said, "Let my cry come before Thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to Thy word." Not just give me understanding, but according to Thy word. Then he said, "Deliver me," verse 170, "according to Thy word." We're going to talk this morning about giving, about contributing. It may seem to be the most dry part of our time together. A number of you have already put your collection into the plates as you walked in today. But God's Word can deliver us from misconceptions and give us understanding of the importance of this act of worship. Yes, it's an act of worship, as you'll see in just a second. And deliver us from misconceptions about it, I hope, in our brief time of study together. I'm going to have a number of things on the slide. You're not going to have time to turn to all these verses. If you're taking notes, you probably won't have time to write everything I've got on the slide. I thought about eliminating a lot of what was on the slide, but I thought, I'm going to leave it there. If you don't get it and you wish to have it, this will be posted on the website and you can get it from there with the notes that are found on these slides. I just wanted to begin our study this morning by pointing out what the Scripture teaches from the Old Testament through the New Testament, putting giving or contributing into its proper light. It's not merely a dry, rote act that we do so we can pay the light bill, so we can keep the air conditioner running, so we can pay a preacher. It's a greater underlying concept that should be held relative to this act. And I trust these verses that I have on this slide emphasize that. So we're going to quickly look at these. Genesis 14, verse 18 through 22. You don't have to go ahead and read all of that. But it's about Abraham when he tithed. I'll make a reference to that in a moment. But note the focus on God Most High. You're God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Here's what Abraham is focusing on. Not that he won the battle, conquered the king, rescued Lot, but tithing to God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. We're going to talk about tithing in just a moment, and we usually associate that with the law of Moses. You know that Abraham predated the law 500 years, but he's tithing to God Most High. In chapter 28, verse 20 through 22, we find Jacob. He pledges to give God a tenth of all. He said, "The Lord will be my God." Not that the Lord needed anything Jacob would have, and he came to have great possessions. But he said, "The Lord will be my God." You remember in Exodus chapter 30, 25, following in the book of Exodus, are instructions about the building of the tabernacle. Over and over again, it's pointed out that this is to serve God. In fact, it's called the Lord's contribution. Not simply to pay the workers, it did that. Not simply to provide the materials, it did that. But note the focus on the Lord. In Numbers chapter 18, when God was making provision for the support of the priesthood, He did not give them the land like He did the other tribes, because they would be occupied in their work, in the sacrifices, and in teaching. And so you think, well, this is the priest. We're going to give this for the priest. And that is correct. But note what it's called. My offerings given to the Lord. And then the Lord said, I'm going to give it to the priest to provide for them. But God wanted them to focus on the fact these are my offering. You're giving it to me. And then I have allotted it to the priest. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, when David was making provision for the building of the temple, we could read several verses there, but time will not allow. But just note, he said, this is not for man. Was the temple not for man? Were men not going to use it? Yes. Not, but. What you need to see is the important thing is to cause these men who use that temple to recognize the one true God of heaven and earth. It's for the Lord God. In Malachi chapter 3, when the prophet reproves the nation for failing in their duty to tithe, to give as they should, note the question. God said, where is my honor? Where is my respect? And he categorized their failure like this. Will a man rob God? God doesn't need money. God didn't need their tithes. But the focus in the instructions that he gave was their regard and reverence for Almighty God and for His will. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, Paul is talking about a collection that is taken for needy Christians in Jerusalem. One of the group of people that wanted to contribute to that was actually poor people in Macedonia. And Paul is talking about their attitude. What prompted poor people to want to have a share in helping people they didn't know, but they wanted to help them because they were God's people. They were saints. Here's the answer. He said they first gave themselves to the Lord. And then in Philippians chapter 4, in verse 15 through 18, Paul is discussing a contribution that was sent to him to help him as he was in prison, to help provide for him as he continued to teach and preach the gospel. And look how he described it. Here's a contribution. He said, I received what you sent. And so he said, he called it a sacrifice. Did they send a lamb, an actual animal? Well, certainly not. But he's portraying what they sent as an animal that would be sacrificed, well-pleasing to God. He called it a fragrant aroma. That's used back for the first time back in Genesis chapter 8 when Noah came out of the ark. And he offered that sacrifice, a fragrant or soothing aroma. And so this gift, these poor people were wanting to contribute to Paul, and they did it because they did know Paul. They were friends with Paul, but it was the gospel he was preaching, the work that he was doing. And Paul called it a sacrifice well-pleasing to God. So we read this verse in Psalm 119. Give me understanding. This will help us understand how God wants us to look at this part of our service to Him. And it will help deliver us by His Word from false conceptions about it. We're going to focus on one particular area in the lesson this morning. If the Lord is willing, now next Sunday we're going to talk about a different facet and about this matter of giving. And just passing notice, I'm preaching on giving because one of the elders suggested that I do. And so I think it was a good idea. We've got this congregational meeting planned for next Sunday afternoon at 5 o'clock. Sometimes people aren't too interested in that. I hope you'll think about the things we talk about this morning and next Sunday morning, if the Lord is willing. when you think about your involvement in the decisions that are made, what's done with the money that has been contributed. But I want to talk to you about a particular facet that really stands out when people think about giving and think about God, the Christian religion, and this matter of tithing. When I say the Christian religion, let me just point out something. Tithing predated the Christian religion. And you're going to find people engaging in religious tithes in other religions many, many, many years before. But we'll see, of course, that it predated even the New Covenant and it was practiced in the Old Covenant. We'll see that in a moment. But what do we mean by tithe? The idea of tithe is a tenth. So if you tithe a dollar and that's a tenth, that's a tithe, that means you made $10. That's the idea. So we've got a chart here that hopefully illustrated. I hope you can see this chart well enough. I'm trying to get it large enough where you could see it. And so I just picked some figures here to try to illustrate the point. So you can see on this chart that we've got some areas here, 10%, 10%, and I've just went across through here. And the idea is if you made $500 a week. Now, understand these figures at the top should be looked at as gross, not net. We'll see some more about the tithing that the Jews did. It wasn't after all expenses that they tithed. We'll mention that briefly. But sometimes people think, well, yeah, I'm going to give after I pay my house note, my insurance, my boat note. Wait a minute. No, that's not it. It's what God has prospered you. But anyway, let's say that the $500 a week, that'd be $26,000 a year. To tithe, if a person was using that standard, that would mean that he would give $50 a week. But if a person made $750 a week or $39,000 a year to give 10%, he'd be giving $75 a week. $1,000 if you make $52,000 a year. So there's a number of people that make between $35,000 to $50,000. That's a wide range of folks. And you can kind of calculate in between there if your income is less or in between those two figures. But you would be giving $100 a week if you were tithing. So if you were a Jew under the law of Moses and you were tithing, or if you followed the principle that we see Abraham and Jacob did, that's how you would calculate what you would do for your God. But that's not all. We'll see more about that in a moment. If you make $1,500 a week or $78,000 to tithe, you give $150. So let's say you make that amount of money. What you can do is you're going to say, well, you know, I give pretty good. I give $100 a week. That means you're giving about a little over 6%. Or if you give $75, say, boy, I put a lot of money in that place. $75, I can do a lot of things with that. You're giving 5%. That's what you're doing. So one of the requirements in this matter of giving, and we'll have a little brief note about that later, is just a matter of self-honesty. Be honest. That is, don't say, well, that's all I can do. Just say, that's all I want to do. I want to give 5%. But that's what the reality is. If you make over $100,000, say $2,000 a week, to give 10%, you're going to be giving $200 every first day of the week. And then $3,000, you'd be giving $300 a week. So that's an idea of what tithing represents, if that indeed is the guideline for giving. Now, we've mentioned already, tithing was before the law of Moses. Abraham, Genesis chapter 14, verse 20, had rescued Lot, defeated four kings, and he was going to tithe from the spoils of war. So this is before you're going to read about tithing in the law of Moses for the Jewish nation. Where did Abraham learn to tithe? I don't know. But he was a godly man. He was a man that served God. And he wanted to give a tenth of the spoils of war to God. Then we have in Genesis 28, case of Jacob. Jacob prayed to God, said, if you'll bless me, here's what I'll do. Of all that you give me, I'll give a tenth. Again, Jacob predates Moses. But he said, I'll give you all that you gave me. because of time, I'm not going to read all these verses that I have on the chart. I'm going to read Genesis 30:43, and these other ones are in the same vein as that one. So you think about a man saying, here back in chapter 28 and verse 22, of all that thou hast given me, I'll give a tenth to thee. That's tithe. I'll give a tenth. Now when you get to 30:43, the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks and female and male servants and camels and donkeys. I said that back when I didn't have all of that. Now God's blessed me with all of this. Are you going to stay true to what you pledged? I looked. I couldn't find another verse that says exactly what Jacob did do later. But you can see that when his heart was set on God and he was looking for God's favor, that's what he said he'd do. God blessed him richly. There's no indication of God's disfavor with him and not keeping that pledge. So I can assume that he stayed true to that. But nevertheless, you see that before the law of Moses. Now, what about tithing under the law of Moses? Numbers 18 is a chapter that has to do with instruction for the nation to provide for the priest, to provide them an income so they could be focusing on their work of the priesthood. And they were also teachers. And a lot of interesting things in Numbers 18. But what I want you to note is that when they were told to tithe, the gifts they gave, it doesn't say give them to the priest. They would offer them to the Lord. And so they would tithe to the Lord for the support of the priesthood. And so you have Numbers 18. So let's just turn over there real quickly. Numbers chapter 18. And note in verse 8. I myself have given you charge of my offerings, even all the holy gifts of the sons of Israel. That's to Aaron. Moses spoke to Aaron, or the Lord spoke to Aaron. Of all the holy gifts of the sons of Israel, I have given them to you as a portion, to your sons as a perpetual allotment. Now, you look down at verse 24, the tithes of the sons of Israel, which they offer as an offering to the Lord, I have given to the Levites. And so that's what you see in that particular chapter, is for their support. Now, that's the book of Numbers. You remember they had been to Sinai, Exodus chapter 19. They're going through the wilderness, and they were camped at Sinai about a year. And you have the events that are recorded here where the law is being set up. But in 2 Chronicles 31, in the time of the kings, you see the exhortation to tithe. In Nehemiah chapter 13, again, this is under Persian rule. And you still see Nehemiah talking to the people, in fact, about their failure to comply with the tithing under the law in which they lived, which was the law of Moses. Now, in Leviticus chapter 27, just a couple of notes there about tithing. In verse 30 through 33, you'll see that they tithe both land and animals. So he said in verse 30, all the tithe of the land. In verse 32, every tenth part of the herd or flock. So that's not, you say, well, I'm going to tithe, but I need about 10 animals here to feed my family or to use for my plowing or what, and then I'll take the rest of that tithe. No, you'll see the tenth part of a herd or flock. So your flock is grown by 100, you give 10 to the Lord. And you'll see the procedure there as you read a little bit further. Same thing with your land. So they tithe both land and animals. But that's not all they tithe. Now here we are in Leviticus 27. In the first six chapters of Leviticus are instructions about sacrifices and offerings. Some of them were for sin. You commit a sin. Depending on the nature of it, you'd bring one of those animals and make a sacrifice. That's not part of your tithe. That's in addition to. You may just want to offer a sacrifice of praise or a sacrifice to say, God, I thank you for what you've done. That's not tithing. That's in addition to. Then in Numbers 18:12, when it came harvest time, that offer the first fruits, an offering from their first fruits. That's not tithing. That's something different, something in addition to. Then when their firstborn was born, there was again an offering unto the Lord. So actually, they gave under the law of Moses more than 10%. I don't know how much more. But what's interesting about that, you say, how can anybody do that and get by? When Israel served God, they were prosperous, weren't they? God cares about his people. He wasn't trying to make them poverty stricken. He would take care of them. That's what he talks to them about in Malachi. When they tried to hold back from God, they got poor. But here was the plan under the law of Moses. Now, so I said, yeah, but they didn't have taxation. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, Keith was talking about that in our Bible class today. They wanted a king. And so Samuel said, here's what's going to happen when you get a king. He's going to take. And that's what he did. They were taxed. Did that alleviate them from tithing? No. Said, boy, our taxes are so high. I got to take off the taxes before I think about giving. That's not the way it was done then. In Malachi chapter 3, when God challenged them, said, why will you rob God? Your tithes and offerings. They were under Persian rule. And the taxes that would have went with Persian rule. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, at the time of Jesus, they were under Roman rule. What happens if you don't tax to Rome? And yet, you see in Matthew 23:23 that they were still tithing. And so, again, the Word of God will help deliver us from misconceptions about how God expected His people to give with the promise of blessing. And so, that's why we read those verses in Psalm 119. Give me understanding according to your word, not according to my family tradition, according to what I think, according to what me and my mate got together and talked about, but according to your word. In Malachi 3:8, he said their failure to tithe as they had pledged and as God expected them to was robbing the priest? Yes, it did. You see that in Nehemiah. The priest had to go to their fields and work because the tithe wasn't being taken. But here the indictment is, will a man rob God? Go read the verse. How do you rob God? In tithes and offerings. That's the analogy. So that's what we need to think about that when we think about this matter of giving and the light in which it's set forth in the Bible. Now, in 1 Corinthians 16, there's a collection being made for needy Christians in the Jerusalem area. And there's churches in at least three different areas that are involved. The Corinthian church down there in Achaia, and then there's the Galatian churches, and then there's the Macedonian brethren. But now, when he wrote to the Corinthians here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he wanted to encourage them to follow a plan that would be assured that the money they had agreed to provide for these needy Christians would be there when he arrived. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1, he said, now it's concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. So this wasn't just Corinth. This was in place in other churches of Christ throughout the area. Note he says, on the first day of the week, let each one of you set aside and save as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. So note what he says. Put aside and save. That put it into the common collection as he may prosper. So what if you prosper more next week than this week? What if that number on that chart increases? Does that affect the amount that you want to contribute to this particular work that was being engaged in? Note, he did not say anything about tithing. The New Testament does not, in the letters and the preaching that the apostles did, they do not talk about these Christians being told to tithe as they were in the Old Testament. What we're seeing here is here's what they were told in a New Testament letter, you give as you may prosper. In 2 Corinthians 9:6, you find the word bountifully. And so it's the person who gives bountifully. Now, we may think of bountifully as amount. But the idea, the root idea of this word that he used has to do with the sense of blessings. I want this contribution to bless, to be a benefit to someone. And that was the idea in this collection for these needy saints. It wasn't just, okay, here's some money. Where's it going? I don't know. But I gave them money. You know, I have to give so I don't go to hell. And Paul said I need to give, so here it is. No. It's the principle of blessing. Here are people in need. You need to give with the principle if you want to be a blessing to those people. They live a long way from you. You don't even know them. You've never met them, but they're Christians. And you have that attitude to be, want to be a blessing to them. 2 Corinthians 9:7, he said, as he has purpose. So, it's used to, in years past, when it came time for the collection, we'd pass a tray and go down the aisle. And there'd be times you'd, if the guy who was passing the tray, might know somebody, let's see what I got in my pocket here. Oh, here. Maybe somebody gets to the building, let me see what I got in my wallet here. I'm going to give. I gave. Is that this? Does that reflect somebody who wants to give to bless, who stopped to think about how God has blessed them, how they've prospered, and has thought about it and purposed and say, here's what I plan to do. Maybe discuss it with your mate. Here's what we've done. But he said, as he has purposed in his heart. So we're going to have, if the Lord is willing, next Sunday evening, a congregational budget meeting. Should I not be interested in that if I'm purposing to give for a purpose and how that money's spent and what share I can have in it? Then he said in 2 Corinthians 9:7 that God loves a cheerful giver. Not out of grudging. Not so somebody will stay off my back. Oh, I hate to give this. Man, I could be spending that on some more Christmas presents. No, out of a cheerful heart. Glad to be able to do that for my God. And for his people, as we'll see in a moment. And Acts 5:1, I mentioned that earlier. So here's Ananias and Sapphira. They came, they had sold some land, they brought some of it. And when Peter asked, is this what you got for the land? They said, yes, that was a lie. They didn't have to give it all, but he didn't want them to lie about it. It's an honor system. Be honest about it. That's why we say when you put your money in the treasury, in the collection plate, I say, that's all I can do. No, don't lie. Say, this is what I chose to do. You know, sometimes we say, I can't afford something. That, usually that's not so. It means I have chosen not to afford it and spend my money elsewhere. We live in an affluent society, folks. We need to be honest with ourselves. So I can't afford it, but then I'll go out and spend twice that much on something that's really not important. So same thing with giving. Be honest about it. This is what I have chosen. That's what I purpose to do. And that may not make you feel good because it may say, well, I really didn't give the thought I ought to give to that. Now, so we're going to talk about tithing. How does that affect our offerings? If the New Testament, if the apostles never instructed people to make tithing the standard of their giving, well, then why are we even talking about tithing? How does that help us in making our purpose, deciding our decisions about how to give? I don't know about you, but it's been helpful to me to understand what the Bible teaches about tithing in the Old Testament as I strive to purpose. How much should I give? 50%? 30%? Should I even not care? Just whatever comes out of my pocket or whatever. And so these things have been helpful to me at least. And sometimes people will ask, well, especially new Christians, well, how much am I supposed to give? Well, a study of tithing can help. First of all, you can see that's what godly men of the past gave before the law of Moses. Abraham and Jacob, that's what they did. So at least if you want to study the lives of godly devoted men, maybe that can be of help in deciding, you know, I had a big bonus. For example, and here's the spoils of war, as it were. What will I do with that? I got a big raise or whatever. So here's what meant of the passage. Jacob said, however you prosper, I'll give you a tenth. And boy, God did prosper him. All right, so that's what I see those men did. They were men who were godly men. I see that it's what God required under the law. He gave a law for this nation. They were His special people of all the nations of the earth. Did He try to put burdens upon them by these laws that He gave? No. They were for their good. And so to sustain what He put in place, that is the priesthood, so they could devote themselves to their work of the sacrifices and offerings and all that was entailed with that, as well as being teachers of the law, this is what God put in place. What better standard than that than to have at least how God, with a nation that was His nation, gave us some kind of field that was acceptable to Him, for them. But remember, they actually gave more than 10%. We saw that in our previous chart. Furthermore, the law of Moses, while it was a great covenant, there was not another one like it. And Keith has made the point in the Bible class that one of the things that would happen if they had to keep these laws, people would hear of these laws that they kept and saw what it done for them, and it would cause them to honor God. Where did these people get this wisdom? It was a great law, but we live under a greater one. Our covenant is even greater because it is ratified by the blood of Jesus Christ, not by the blood of lambs and goats. And so if under that covenant, God's people express their devotion to God in this way, maybe that helped me when I sit down to think about writing my check or whatever, or maybe it's cash or whatever you do, in contributing to the work of God today. We have a similar purpose. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 14, when Paul was talking about the support, it's really a sub-point in what he's talking about. Chapters 8, 9, and 10, he's actually talking about matters of liberty. But to illustrate the attitude that we should have in those matters, he said, I had the right to expect you to support me. I chose not to as a matter of liberty. And he had a reason. It didn't reflect well on the Corinthians, but he had a reason. But nevertheless, he did argue he had the right to be supported. And he discusses the right of men who are preaching the gospel to be supported. And you'll show in chapter 9, verse 14, so also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. Did you note that so also? What does that pertain to? The very things we've just been talking about. If you go back up in verse 13, do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple? Those who attend regularly to the altar have their share with the altar. You bring a sacrifice. You're supposed to bring the very best sacrifice. And the breast and thigh, maybe the best part of the meat. Guess what? Where that went? For the priest and his family. Well, who said that? God did. And so he intended for them to be provided for. And of course, there was the tithe that we read about. So also. So we're not under that law. That's right. But so also the Lord directed those who proclaimed the gospel to get their living from the gospel. And so they have every right to be supported. We have a similar purpose. That was one of the major portion purposes of the tithes, was to support the Levites. Read Numbers chapter 18. Now, we are richly blessed. We're not living in these countries where people are struggling to eat every day. Electricity's on maybe 50% of the time, make poor wages. Most of us are doing very well. And we have different ranges of wages, that's true. But comparatively speaking, folks, we are richly blessed. And so, if blessed like Abraham was with the spoils of war, or Jacob with the prosperity he was given, or the nation of Israel, God said, when you go into the land, you're going to have fields and houses and just a great place to live. But here's what I want you to do. What about us? What about us? And so now we're back to our chart. In view of all of that, how do we compare in our giving? What does it reflect about our attitudes toward God, toward our understanding of God's plan and appreciation of God's plan? So let's say you make $78,000 a year, $1,500, and you put $100 in the plate, you're giving a little over 6.5%. Is that a sin? I can't tell you that. It may be.
It may reflect a very poor attitude.
It may be fine. I don't know. But studying tithing under the law helps me with that. Same thing with all these other figures that we have on here. So just look at it and say, based on what God's Word, the understanding it gives me, that's where we started. So you might pray, deliver me from false conceptions about my giving according to your Word. So that's what we're trying to do, provide from the Word of God some things that will help. Giving reflects our attitude toward God's people. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 8, this collection that was being taken for the needy saints, you note in chapter 8 and verse 4, they wanted to participate in the support of these saints. These people in Macedonia, you didn't know those people in Corinth by name. They weren't brothers and sisters in the flesh. They didn't work at the same job. They didn't live in the same place. They were needy saints. And that's why they wanted to contribute. It's attitude toward those born again by the blood of Jesus. And then, preachers of the Word. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Paul's in prison. And the Philippians had sent him some support. Note how he framed it in chapter 4 and verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you've revived your concern for me. Your concern for me. We send out reports for the men that we support. Do you ever read them? Apparently Matt does. Commented on it this morning. And so, read them. These are we concerned about the men we support and their needs and their work? And so it's an attitude toward the men we support. In 3 John 5, look at 3 John. You'll see a similar idea expressed there. He said, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers. Verse 6, and they bear witness to your love before the church. Who are these people? You see in verse 7, they're people that went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. And he said, we ought to support those men. But note he said, you're doing well in what you're doing for the brethren. You're showing your love for these people who are giving up maybe the easy life to go out and try to preach the Word of God. They're not begging from the people they preach to. They're not depending on the Gentiles. They're depending on brethren to support them. And so it shows an attitude toward God's people. It shows an attitude toward God's work. We're talking about this collection that was sent to Paul while he was in prison. If you look over Philippians chapter 1, the first part of his letter, and you look back up in verse 3, I thank my God in my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in every prayer for you all in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. I'm not saying that phrase is limited to the collection they sent him, to the support they sent him. It would very well include their faith, their devotion. But he is talking about a particular kind of participation in chapter 4. And did he not thank God for their participation? Not just so he could buy some beans, but because they're concerned about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what you say in chapter 4. And we read that earlier. In chapter 4, in verse 18, he compared it to a sacrifice to God. In verse 15, he said, you shared with me. You had fellowship with me in the matter of giving and receiving. All right, so it's God's work. They went out for the sake of the name. We read that in 3 John a moment ago. But it also reflects our attitude toward God. In 2 Corinthians, now we had all those verses at the very beginning of our lesson. And you see the focus in all those verses on God. This was God's intent. Here we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And he said in verse 5 about these Macedonians. What motivated them? They gave not as we had expected, but they were more than we expected. Why? They first gave themselves to the Lord. He also adds unto us by the will of God. There's your attitude toward God's servants. But they first gave themselves to the Lord. That was a key factor. And we see over in 3 John, where we're reading a while ago, here in verse 7, you know, they went out for the sake of the name. And get over there, 3 John. He says, they went out for the sake of the name. We ought to support such men that we may be fellow workers with what? The truth. And so it's the idea of the God, not the men so much. Yes, you want to help the men, but it's the work they're doing. Who they're working for is the idea. So I just have a question. When taxes increase, when bills mount, when we go on vacation, we're not going to be here today. Is our offerings the first thing that we reduce? You know, I'm going to need some extra money for vacation. Or I'm going to have to pay some higher taxes, so I've got to figure out where I'm going to cut. I know where I'll cut. I'll cut on my contributions. You can do that. Probably nobody will say anything to you. Unless maybe God someday. That's something for you to think about. Sometimes people may just skip contributing. The question is, what does that say about our love and trust and devotion to Almighty God? That's the focus that you find throughout the Bible. Let me conclude with the greatest gift of all. When Paul wrote the Corinthians, two chapters, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, about this very topic, he refocused them to the greatest gift of all. He said, boy, I got to give some of you. We don't give anything. Neil talked about Christ on the cross, looking down there at his mother, how he must have felt. And so here's 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. He said, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. He had all the glories of heaven. He gave it up to die for me. What can I do for him? In chapter 9 and verse 5, he said, 9:15, as he concludes these two chapters, the chapters we got it in our book, but that section of his letter, he says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And that's what he left them a note on, and that's what we're going to leave you with and a thought about as we conclude our lesson this morning. So maybe a study of what God's Word says about that will help us in our concepts about this important role of contributing to God's work.